Time together, we were rejoicing in the results of the Jerusalem Council. There was a disagreement, as you recall, put forward by some Jewish Christians who belonged to the calling of the Pharisees. And they were putting forward this new requirement that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, causing an uproar, causing a division. And together, and that's a significant word, together, Paul and Barnabas challenge this contention. They come to Jerusalem, they make a case with the elders and apostles just how good God has been and how God has shown himself strong to the Gentiles as they've preached the gospel. So the apostles and the elders hear their presentation and make a decision, and it's an interesting decision that says, no, you don't have to do this external thing to be saved. They're saved just like we are by grace through faith. But then they issue this one caveat. They say, however, in sensitivity to the Jewish Christians, the Gentiles should not eat food sacrificed to idols, strangle the blood, don't eat the blood, and they should be morally pure. Now, you would think that this was the end of the story. In fact, you would think they were doing what we now as a movement believe in. And I'll put it on the board. They were affirming three very important principles as an early church. And here it is. First, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Right? Jerusalem Council, they affirm these kinds of things. This important three statement that we believe today. And we could say, close the book, and they all lived happily ever after. Is that the way it ever is? No, you see, what happened is what was decided corporately to influence peace in the movement did not filter down to all relationships. And so today we are facing, at the end of chapter 15, a message I'm calling When the Godly Disagree, because that's what we see today, and we want to learn some lessons from this. So if you would, open your Bibles, Acts 15, verses 36 to the end of the chapter. Would you please stand in honor of God's Word? As we stand, we want to welcome those that are meeting in Community Hall. We are glad you're with us. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Our Father, we pray that you'll take the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, and make them pleasing in your sight, O God. We pray, God, that we would learn some insights today from this great story. And even, Lord, that you would stir a conversation for this afternoon regarding what it is we see. And maybe even, Lord, there might be disagreements we have about this very story. And we ask that you would make us filled with love for each other as we communicate and move forward. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Now, I have to tell you, from my perspective, I'm very disappointed in this story. Some have said to me that they think that this was a disagreement that God used, and I agree with that. Instead of having one preaching team, now we have two teams that are going two different directions, and I like that. But I have to say, I have always thought that sharp disagreements where Christians can't get along is disappointing to me. And I remember as a young pastor coming to a church, my very first ministry experience, I had no idea what I was doing. I remember like maybe a month into it, I began to see the pastoral staff having disagreements and not loving disagreements. They were disagreements that caused them to bite at each other and bark at each other and not be very loving. And I remember thinking to God and praying to God, God, I've come from this kind of background in my family, but why do I have to experience it in your church? This isn't the way it should be. But here's what I've learned as I've matured and a little bit through the years. Maybe I say it better, as I've grown older through the years, not sure I matured, I have come to realize that disagreement, and even disagreement that causes Christians to go different ways, is more common than not. It just seems to be a pattern in the Church of Jesus. And today, I want to make a couple of observations about this issue. When Christians disagree, when the godly disagree, and see what we could take away to begin a conversation towards more unity, towards more conversation. And even when we do disagree, how do we come together to love each other well? So today I want to make four observations from this passage, and those observations are recorded for you in your notes, so if you would, follow along and take up your pen and write as much as you want to, because I think we have something to learn from this story. First thing I'd like to say is this: disagreements between the godly happen even after moments of extraordinary victory. Now, once again, let me put this in context for you. The Jerusalem Council just solved a major disagreement that caused them not to have to form a new denomination just a couple years out of the chute. They didn't have First and Second Baptist or First and Second Evangelical Free Church. They did what they could do to bring people together, and yet what we have happening is, after the council that demonstrated peace, we have a disagreement so sharp that it causes Paul and Barnabas to go separate ways. This is the story, I think, of the Christian church. There seems to be disagreements that are not resolved that cause people to go separate ways. Now, it was all over the presenting issue of John Mark. Now, who is John Mark? I was delighted to do a little study of this person this past week. First of all, if you would, he was Barnabas's cousin. We know that from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. He may have grown up in Jerusalem as his mom had a house there, says Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Now, he was a young man when Jesus was on the earth in his incarnation. Mark was quite young. In fact, he calls himself a young man. He followed Jesus closely after the Passion. And you remember this story about the people who seize him suddenly, and he's so afraid that he leaves. He lets them take his clothes. He runs away naked. That's John Mark. And it's found in Mark 14, verse 51. I think a story so embarrassing that he doesn't even identify who it was by name. He is a close friend of Peter, says the church father Papias in 140 AD. And in fact, it is attributed to Mark, the writing down of the sermons of Peter throughout the book of Acts. In fact, we notice this, that he's added to Paul and Silas's mission team in Acts 12:25. And maybe you didn't know this, but this same Mark that we're talking about now, John Mark, is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So what a fella. I mean, he's a good man. He might have some weaknesses. Maybe he's a bit timid. Maybe he gets a little fearful. We're not sure. But nonetheless, this young man is a good boy. He's a good man and becomes one of the four gospel writers. So the question becomes, what did he do that was so wrong in Paul's mind? Write it down. Paul said he deserted us. We were in a place of ministry and he just went home. Acts 13:13, it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now the question I have, this is what John Mark did, and who knows why in the world he did leave them. We don't know, it doesn't say. But in this story, here's the question we should ask. Who was wrong? In this story, who was culpable for this separation that happened? Well, I would say it this way. Everyone was and nobody was. And that's the way it normally is. John Mark made a mistake to desert the mission, maybe out of fear. Barnabas, the encourager, may have been too nice about all this and maybe didn't hear Paul's concern, who knows? And Paul, the fiery zealot, may have been a difficult man to have as a close friend. I'm not sure you've ever thought of him that way, but he's fiery. I mean, think about where he came from. He thought he was doing the business of God by destroying the early church. And after he comes to faith, he is the number one evangelist that goes around and is fearless with people. He is just a driven kind of fella. And as we all know, he is inspired by the Spirit to write a huge portion of the New Testament. But there might be something else to the story that we need to think about that might have been the basis. Maybe there was something stirring between Paul and Barnabas that we don't know about. And here's a hint. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, I want you to see it. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. opinions, preferences, convictions, absolutes. I think Paul was saying this is a conviction that he was absolutely in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. He showed favoritism. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Watch this. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So, not knowing exactly the timing of certain events, is it possible that Paul had seen Barnabas, either in this episode or an episode like it, showing favoritism towards people who distinguish between Jews and Gentiles? And maybe it was already bothering Paul. Maybe there was something already going on between these two that set them aside. And this John Mark episode was the case in point where Paul says, now it's time to separate. Now, I just say it that way because isn't that the case in our lives? The issue is rarely the issue. It's like we have had some experience that caused us to not participate in friendship or relationship, pushed it back a bit, and all we are looking for subconsciously is an actual episode in which we say, I can't take it anymore. That's what might have happened. What the point I'm making is, in this first principle, is it's often after great victory that we see disagreements take place. The Council of Jerusalem, it's a great victory. And here we've got these two giants of the faith in the early church, Barnabas the encourager and Paul the zealot, the brave warrior, going separate ways. Now, in our own church, we have had an experience like that a couple of times, but the one I think about when we had a great victory and soon after the victory we had disagreement was when we, in 2004-2005, participated in Purpose Driven Life. We did a 6-week sermon series. And the reason we did it was because we had all these new people and we wanted to make sure everybody understood the reason why we're here. And during that time, we had the largest attendance in our church's history. We had 3,200 people in small group during that sermon series. But unbeknownst to me, there was an underground disagreement about it. And there were some small groups that were talking about why they didn't like purpose-driven life. And soon after we did purpose-driven, we experienced as a church our very first division that was so significant. And if I had to do over, if I had preached this passage, I would have just assumed that was going to happen. But it caught me off guard and turned me upside down and made me withdraw. And the spring of that year following purpose-driven life is when I had my stress-induced heart attack. Because I learned a lesson that often disagreement follows great victory. I should have known that. I know it now. Here's a second principle I want you to see from this story when the godly disagree, and it's this. The cause of disagreements may begin small, but grow into full-blown separation. You know, when I look at this story at first glance, the issue over John Mark is something I would say, as a pastoral counselor, Paul and Barnabas, this should be easy to solve. You two should work this out. We have no idea why John Mark went back home. He could have been homesick or even physically sick. Or he could have been filled with fear. We don't know. Or maybe someone had sent a message from home that your mom needs you, whatever. I do not know. But in any case, and I want you to write this down, watch this, a difference in opinion became a sharp disagreement. Write that down. A mere difference in opinion, which is on the far end of the values we have in communication. A difference of opinion became a sharp disagreement. To say it another way, a possible minor infraction became a federal case. A misdemeanor became a felony. And the result? A sharp disagreement so severe that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. And let me say, as far as I can see, and I've read a little bit about this, I cannot see that Paul and Barnabas ever come back together. As far as we can tell, they never again did missionary ministry together again. Now let me ask you a question. Has this ever happened to you? Where there's a small disagreement, just a little thing, and the next thing you know, it is a federal case. It's so big that you go your way and your friend goes the other. Let me tell you one of the greatest culprits. Write it down. You ready? Email. Email. Have you learned the danger of email yet? You can put the little smiley faces and all that stuff, but it doesn't work. Years ago, there was a person in our church that took objection to the subject matter that was being taught in one of our ABFs, one of our adult Bible fellowships. And the subject was the role of animals in the Bible, especially in the sacrificial system. And remember, the issue is never the issue. So this person took offense that we were spending an hour in a Sunday school class talking about animals. And he writes me an email. Dear Pastor Rob, do you know about this class that's being offered on animals in the Bible? And he gave his opinions and that sort of thing. It shouldn't be done. So I write him back and I say, oh, I'll check into it. I'm sure it's just fine. And I did, and brought him back and said, here's what it's about. It's about the reason why God wanted to use animals as sacrifices. That there's a huge issue there. And this fellow writes me back, still upset, objecting to us doing this. And I made a terrible mistake by writing him back and saying, what's up with you? No smiley face, just what's up with you? And I'm not kidding you. That's the last email I wrote. But 100 pages of emails later, the elders had to get involved. This family leaves the church, caused disruption, and I learned a lifelong lesson. Don't use email, that's the first. But the greater lesson was something so small can turn into a federal case. That's what's happened to me. One of my buddies in another church that I'm actually going to go to Chicago this evening to help had a very small issue with a staff member and an elder. And the next thing you know, it grows so big that the church is almost splitting over what seemed to be a small thing. Now, just to speak from my heart to your heart, everybody in this room knows about this kind of stuff, don't you? Where just very innocently, you had no idea how big a deal it was to somebody else, and they bring it up, and you didn't give the right kind of attention to it, and the next thing you know, 100 pages of email, or 100 conversations, or whatever you want to say it is, you're going, what in the world happened? How did it get to this, where it was such a tiny thing, and now it's such a big thing? But write this down. Pastor Rob sees it coming now. And in my older age, I let things go. And I know certain emails that come to my office, they will not have a happy solution, so I will not go there. There's a guy that's writing pastors across the country right now, telling us that the Trinity is heresy. One God, three persons, it's heresy, he's saying. And he spends like 5 pages convincing us that it's a heresy, the Trinity. Jesus is not really God. The Holy Spirit is not God. There's only one God, the Father. The other two are expressions of something different. And so I read that, and I read the whole thing, and I look at it, and I go, I have a choice now. And my choice was to write him two lines back. Hey, let's get together and talk about this. I'm warning you, especially those of you who have most of your life ahead of you, lay down the email, be aware of what's coming. There are certain things that will not be resolved easily, and you have to make your mind whether you're going to go there. And for many of these situations, it's a waste of God's time. There's a third principle I see here that's very important, and it's this. Although reconciliation is the ideal, it may be a while before relationships are restored. Now, wouldn't it be great if whenever there was a conflict that we're feeling between a brother or a sister, that we could instantly remember Philippians 2, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, that we could humble ourselves and we could own our stuff and move towards that person and say, hey, when I did this, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? Wouldn't that be nice? If everybody just moved towards each other and humbled themselves and owned their things? Wouldn't it be great if we were like David when Nathan confronted him, and instead of being defensive about his sin when he's confronted, we write Psalm 51? Wouldn't it be great if we could be more like Joseph and his brothers when there was that reconciliation in Genesis 49 and 50? Wouldn't it be great if we could lay it down, just be humble and say, look, the past is past. Let's move forward. But no, no, no. What we all want to do, and we all want to do it, we all want to self-justify. And we want to stew on our rightness. We want to stand strong and say, before God, I have nothing in me that needs to be confessed. And the longer we do that, the longer we say, I'm mostly right and they're mostly wrong, we will not be the participants in resolution. We have to own our things. So I think about it this way. I wonder if Paul ever reconciled with Alexander the metal worker. 2 Timothy 4:14, he says, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now I'm curious, if Alexander the metal worker came to faith in Jesus, do you think that Paul and Alexander became friends? Or I think about this, do you think Paul ever reconciled with Demas, who is said in 2 Timothy 4:9, do your best to come quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. You think they ever worked it out? You think Paul worked it out? You see, we all desire reconciliation somewhere in our souls. We don't feel comfortable when we know if we were to go to a certain restaurant in Austin, Texas, that we'd see somebody there that we're not reconciled with and we would feel uncomfortable. Or we walk into a church even and we sit in certain places because we have tension with people in the fellowship. That's not the way it's to be. You know, years ago, there was a division in the Anglican Church, Church of England, between John Stott and David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it was over values. And the leaders in the Church of England saw that Stott and Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, were the leaders in their movement, and they grieved that there was two sides you had to pick. And finally, at the end of their lives, they came together, but all that time that was wasted, and how far the Church of England got off track because the two evangelicals in the movement were not at peace. Or I think about, even in my own life, how long I was feeling hurt by a buddy of mine I used to meet with for breakfast. And one day, after we had gone apart, I was convicted by the Spirit of God to reach out to him. But how many months did I delay before I moved towards him? Or I think about a man in our church years ago who actually had driven in from the country to vote against me because I was too young of a pastor. It will never work out, he said. He's way too young. And on his deathbed, he calls me to his house to apologize to me. But it took 20 years. Or I think about another person who's standing at the coffin of her husband, and she apologizes to me with his body there for his behavior towards one of our leaders. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are not to wait till the end of our lives to make things right with people. We need to move towards them while the sun is still up. You know, some of you might need some help with this, and so I want to help you. Because very practically, there's a fellow named Norman Shawchuk who wrote a book on the five styles of conflict management. And I want you to figure out which one you are, and I'm going to advise you to all move to the best one. Are you ready? Some of you have a style of avoidance. I'll put it on the screen for you. This is where you say, I'm afraid to resolve or don't care enough to resolve conflict. And so you say to yourself, let's avoid conflict at all costs, hope it goes away. And what usually happens when you avoid conflict? It gets worse. Some of you have a style of conflict resolution called accommodating. I desire to preserve the relationship at all costs. So what do? When we have this style, well, the presence of conflict is denied. Let's just forgive and forget it. And because a false front is presented, public agreement may lead to private anger or bitterness. There's a third style called competing. There's only two solutions, you say, win or lose, and I want to win. Let's put that up there. There are only two solutions, win or lose, and I want to win. Now, this style of resolution is very competitive. Goals are more important than people, and so what is the result? Hostility and creativity is suppressed. Here's the next view of conflict resolution. It's called compromising. Each side wins some and gives some. So everyone must give in to have a solution. But what's the result? This is very important because you might like this one. Strain is put on relationships and truth is sacrificed. You never get to the real issue. So there is one final view, and it's called collaborating. And this means that we get everyone involved and we solve the conflict by affirming the truth. And here's what it means. Everyone that's involved in the conflict are perceived as significant, and the issues are clarified through discussion. Forgiveness is sought, and sin and responsibility is accepted. The atmosphere is one of grace and love and acceptance. And because ownership of the solutions and respect for persons and respect for the truth happens, we have stronger relationships and we have real reconciliation. You know which one I would encourage you to vote for. The best solution is collaboration. This will be later the method chosen by Paul and others, but my contention is that he didn't use it here. Just my opinion. When we get to heaven, he can tell me what he did to solve it. One last principle I want you to see from this story. When relationships between the godly are restored, watch this, what happens? The whole church rejoices. How many of you all used to watch the Beverly Hillbillies? I'm just going to tell you something. I hated that show. I loved all the people in it, but I hated the premise. Do you remember the premise? The whole show for 30 minutes, they had a misunderstanding and they would never talk to each other. Do you remember that? And it wasn't like to the last 30 seconds that they ever came to resolution. I would sit there in, I would yell at the television, Jed, talk to Ellie Mae. Stop talking about, let's get on the same. It drove me nuts. You know, some Christian relationships are like that. That we talk all around the deal without getting the right people in the discussion to have a solution that involves truth and love. You know, most great movies end in one way or another with this idea, and they lived happily ever after. And the movies that you go to where there's not a conclusion to the tension, and all great stories, you know, have tension, but the story is great because it's usually resolved in some way. And that's what we're hoping for. When relationships between the godly are restored, everybody gets happy. And I want to say, and I'm happy to say, the great teacher, the great apostle Paul was not like the Beverly Hillbillies. He did come around. He did restore. He did once again embrace John Mark. He moved to resolve. And that's what we read. Let me show you. Colossians 4:10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas has deserted me because he loves the world. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Watch this. Get John Mark and bring him with you. Why? Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. You know, I think somewhere along the road, Paul remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I think he, somewhere along the line, Paul read those words and internalized those words because inspired by the Spirit, he would write these words to the Romans in chapter 12. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And what do you think when the church heard about the reconciliation between the great and powerful apostle and the writer of one of the Gospels, John Mark? What do you think the church felt? They felt relieved. They felt joyful. That Paul, this father, this pioneer, this incredible soldier that speaks to us so strongly and bravely, invited John Mark back into his life. You know, one of the things that I've told you I do in marital counseling is help people try to reconcile in their marriage. And usually when people in our sphere come to me, it's like in the fourth quarter or even overtime. That's who I get, the hard cases. And I listen, I understand what they're saying. But then if they're willing, I say, do you want to clear the tables? Yes. Why don't you turn your chairs around and look at each other's eyes, and husband, you go first, and you look at your wife and you say, when I, and you fill in the blank, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? The wife looks him in the eyes and says, yes, I forgive you. And he goes through as many things as he can remember. When I blank, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And then we switch it. The wife does the same with the husband. When I did this, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? And I'm telling you, it's like being in the Holy of Holies when that happens. It's like the most sacred moment for me to watch these couples go from hostility, brokenness, to forgiveness, where a restoration in a relationship is possible. What about you? What about me? Is there anyone out there that we have separated from, and not for righteous reasons, but for reasons of believing we were right and they were wrong? And it's been years now with no conversation. Is there anybody out there that feels that way towards you, that's separated from you, has gone away, and you've just written it off as having no hope? I believe that God is speaking to my heart and he's speaking to your heart to spend some time this afternoon contemplating, who is it that I need to approach? Who is it do I need to reach out to? Not to tell them what they did wrong, but to say to them, it is helpful to me that you and I are friends. I want to own what I did. It was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Wouldn't that be terrific? And wouldn't the rest of us rejoice knowing that when the godly disagree and even go separate ways, that we have heard that the relationship has been restored. Our Father, we thank you so much for this moment to be in your word together. I want to pray, God, even as we close our service today, that this is something that calls for action. This is something, Lord, that you're speaking to our hearts. And even though the outcome is that Paul and Barnabas now lead two teams, and the gospel goes two different directions, Lord, it's a testimony to us, for us to protect the unity of the body, to not be afraid of disagreement, but Lord, when separation is the result, broken relationship is the result, that we move towards you and towards people to be restored. Lord, even if there is someone in this room that has something against someone in this room, we pray that there could be peace restored. And Father, for others, it's a phone call this afternoon. It's a visit, but it's not email. Lord, we want to move towards people relationally. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as you have been through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.